You can keep your Bibles open just now to the text that we just read moments ago, to John chapter 3 and verses 19 through 21, for that will be our text for this morning's message. Last week, we considered verse 19a, the first part of verse 19 only. And this week, we will continue on and finish off that text with 19b through 21. But before we do so, let's bow before our God in prayer. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, as we approach your word, as always when we are approaching your word, we recognize our need. We recognize our own failures, our own inabilities, our own sinfulness, and therefore our need of the Spirit, our need of your Holy Spirit to be at work through your word this morning as we meet around it. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit would grant us this morning eyes that can see, that your Spirit would grant us ears that can hear and minds that can comprehend. But perhaps most significantly, Father, we pray that your Spirit would cause us to have hearts that are softened to your word and wills that would be inclined towards not only being hearers of the word this morning, but doers also. And we pray this in the Savior's name, in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever had this experience? Have you ever had this experience? If you're a believer here this morning, if you're one who has trusted in Christ, and you are one who has tried to share your faith with others, share your faith with unbelievers, then doubtlessly you will have had this experience. And that experience is as follows. Have you ever had the experience where you're sharing your faith, you're sharing the gospel, you're sharing Christ with another, with an unbeliever, and at the conclusion of that time, you are met in response with simply a blank look, a blank stare coming back at you? Why? Why is that? As believers in Christ, as those who have embraced the Savior, as those who have embraced the gospel, as those who have seen Christ as someone infinitely beautiful, as a result of that, when we share the gospel, we can't help but be perplexed with such responses, because it is sometimes in our minds that, why doesn't everyone so embrace Christ? Why doesn't everyone so embrace the gospel? Why do people reject this wonderful offer of the good news of salvation in Christ? Why do they reject it? Well, the Gospel of John has as one of the themes running through it, introduced in the opening words and opening prologue of the Gospel of John, and then bubbling forth, percolating up to the surface a number of times through the Gospel of John, is this theme of the rejection of Christ. The rejection of Christ. We've seen it already, and we see it again in our text this morning. For John chapter 3 and verse 19 begins, as we saw last week, with the following words. And this is the condemnation. And as John writes that, what he's doing, he's referring back to verse 18, where in verse 18, the preceding verse, he has said that those who reject Christ, those who reject the light that has come into the world, those who reject the only begotten Son of God, who do not believe in him, that those ones remain under condemnation. And now in verse 19, he's going to go on, and by saying, and this is the condemnation, he is thus saying, I'm going to explain that further. In these verses, John says, I'm going to explain a little bit further about this condemnation and about what brings forth and allows them to remain in condemnation, and that is their rejection of Christ. And so John says, I'm going to talk more about that. I'm going to talk more about that. And so we will this morning. So we will focus on this rejection of the light that has come into the world. But first, before we turn to that, I want to first of all, as I've said, remind you of the fact that we've dealt with this theme already. The rejection of Christ, the rejection of the light which has come into the world. Consider just a couple of texts, very briefly in review, by way of introduction this morning. Consider a couple of texts that we have looked at already in our series. And that is, first of all, John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. For there it says the following in John chapter 1. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in the name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Here in these verses, John is making a couple of points that we saw already, and just now in review, John made a couple of points there regarding unbelief, regarding our rejection of Christ for those who do reject him. The first point is that this rejection of Christ, of the light that has come into the world, this rejection is the predominant response. It is the response, even as he says there in John chapter 1, even of his own. It is the predominant response. That is, for humanity, the predominant response, the default response, we could say, the natural response is to reject Christ. And John makes a second point in this, a second important point in this text in John chapter 1. He also makes the point, a point regarding those who do receive Christ, who do receive him, who don't reject him. He makes the point that because the natural response is to reject Christ, then therefore a work of God is needed, a work of God is required in order that someone does receive Christ and does not reject him. And it is a work of God. It is a work of God indeed, for as he explains there in John chapter 1, it is not coming out of our flesh, the will of the flesh, nor of our will, the will of man, but rather it comes about as a result of God's will. It is a work of God. And apart from that working of God in our hearts, then we will not respond in faith, but rather we will reject. For that is our natural response. And there is a second text that we have seen thus far, so far in our studies, that also speaks further of this rejection of Christ and speaks more specifically of the flip side of that which we just mentioned and John mentioned in chapter 1. That is, in John chapter 3, John and Jesus, in his conversation with Nicodemus, speaks further of this work of God that is required in order that somebody does not reject Christ. He speaks further of the new birth, this work of God, which he calls in John chapter 3 being born again, or what we might call the new birth. And there in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, we read the following. Jesus answered and said to him, to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Here again, John delivers a point or two regarding rejection of Christ and regarding the opposite of that, this new birth, this work of God that is required that one might not reject Christ, but rather receive him. And that is, here John confirms that in order to receive Christ, that a work of God is required. In order to enter into the kingdom of God through faith, that a new birth, the new birth, a work of God, being born again, the new birth is required. This work of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. And secondly, not only confirming that, but also he gives us further insight into this work of God and speaks of it and speaks of the new birth in this way. That he tells us and makes very clear here in the last portion of this text, in John chapter 3, that the new birth comes in accordance not with our will or our working, but it is truly a working of God, and it comes in accordance with the sovereign, with the eternal, with the electing purposes of God. So that is what John has said thus far in our study in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, then in John chapter 3. That is what he has taught us thus far concerning unregenerate humanities, unredeemed humanities, rejection of Christ. Their unbelief, their rejection of the light that has come into the world. And now, our text this morning in John chapter 3, verse 19b through 21, continues along that theme. And it first presents to us lovers of darkness. Lovers of darkness. Here, John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, first of all. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. That's what we talked about last week. And now, our text this morning, beginning partway through verse 19. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Lovers of darkness, lovers of darkness. I want to make four brief points about, as John presents these four points, about lovers of darkness here in verses 19 and 20, first of all. Point number one is a point that I've really already made. It's a repetition of a point that I made in my introduction. But John repeats it here in verses 19 and 20. Therefore, we must repeat it here in our time together. And that is that our rejection of Christ as unredeemed humanity, our rejection of Christ is our natural response. And it is our natural response, and here we go, because to be lovers of darkness is our natural state. To be lovers of darkness is our natural state, John is telling us now, and therefore to reject Christ, to reject the light coming into the world, is our natural response. To be lovers of darkness is our natural state. We are born as such. We are born in Adam. We are born as lovers of darkness. And there we continue, there we remain, as we have seen previously, apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. We are lovers of darkness, and that is our natural state, and therefore, to reject the light is our natural response coming out of that. Point number one. Now, point number two. In point number two, I would direct you towards the power of this image of unregenerate, unredeemed humanity as lovers of darkness. We have previously seen the power of the image of Christ as light as he comes into the world. We've seen the power of that image, and now I want you to see the power of the image, the power of the picture, the power of the metaphor, if you will, of unregenerate humanity, unredeemed humanity as lovers of darkness. It is a powerful image because it is not only true metaphorically that we love sin and therefore are lovers of darkness, metaphorically, but it is also true literally. And it is such a lively, powerful image because it is also true literally. Consider with me, in order to see this, consider with me thieves, consider with me criminals, consider with me those who carry out such activities. And I ask you, as you consider those individuals, when is it that they conduct such activities? They conduct such activities, predominantly at least, at nighttime, under darkness, for they are lovers of darkness. They conduct such activities, we often say, under the cloak of darkness, with darkness hiding their activities, darkness not exposing but rather hiding their activities and their sin. They are lovers of darkness in that way. They are lovers of darkness not only metaphorically, but they are lovers of darkness literally so often. And for that reason, John chooses this image, and it is a powerful image. for it is true not only metaphorically, but literally. Point number two. Now point number three as we continue on. And this is important for you to see. And here, John describes for us in 3:19 why they're lovers of darkness. We've already seen that they're lovers of darkness because that is our natural state. We are born in Adam. We are born as lovers of darkness. But John gives us more detail as to why we continue on as lovers of darkness and why we are lovers of darkness and remain that way. We are lovers of darkness, John says, not only because we are born that way, but also because our deeds are evil. In other words, darkness matches our deeds, and therefore we are lovers of darkness. Lovers of darkness because it matches our deeds, and therefore we are most at home there. We are most at home there because our deeds are evil. Notice that John here, and this is terribly important, and I need you to listen carefully and consider this. Notice that John says here, not that some of their deeds were evil or are evil, but rather their deeds are evil. Their deeds were evil, their deeds are evil. In other words, John is making the point that apart from Christ, outside of Christ, in Adam still, all of our deeds, however good they might appear, are evil, are sin. Now, how can this be? For doubtlessly, you are imagining perhaps a friend or some other individual that you know that is an unbeliever, and yet they are the kindest person. They are the most considerate, loving person. They are a person who is always performing what would appear to be at least wonderful deeds, loving deeds, kind deeds. And therefore, this concept is difficult for us to grab hold of. Nevertheless, we have seen this before. We have remarked on this even of late before and recently. As we have quoted the Old Testament, where it tells us that all of our righteousness is actually as filthy rags before God. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Now, how can this be? That whatever deeds we do outside of Christ, however good and loving they might appear, that nevertheless, the scriptures are telling us, the Old Testament, and John is telling us here, that those deeds are actually evil. How can that be? How can that be? So let's dig a little bit deeper. Let's camp out on this for just a moment or two longer, because I know how I can struggle at times with this thought. So let's just dig a little bit deeper into this and ask the question, why is that? Why are all of the deeds done outside of Christ, however good they might appear, why are they sin? Well, here's my approach to this, and here's what I would have you see. I would approach it by having you consider the great commandment, the first commandment, the great commandment, that Jesus identifies for us in Matthew as he harkens back and he quotes the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and identifies the great commandment, the first commandment. And he does so by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5 says the following. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. In other words, the first commandment, the great commandment, is that we need to love God perfectly. We need to love God with all that we are, with all that we have. We need to love God wholly and perfectly. Therefore, however good a deed might appear to be, unless it is done with perfect love for God, it breaks the great commandment and is therefore sin. Let me repeat that. However good a deed may appear to be, unless it is done with perfect love for God, it is sin, for it breaks the first and great commandment. Thus again, and therefore, once again, outside of Christ, all our deeds are evil, all our deeds are sin. That was point number three. That was point number three regarding the lovers of darkness. Now, the final point, point number four about those lovers of darkness. Point number four is the flip side of that. These ones are not only lovers of darkness, but they are also haters of light. Haters of light. Now that might seem to be such an obvious point that perhaps you might be thinking it's not even worth making that point. But John does make that point. Therefore, it's an important point. Even as an obvious one, even as an obvious extrapolation from being lovers of darkness to being haters of light, it's an important point. And John makes that point in verse 20 when he says the following: "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." John makes this point, and more importantly, he goes on to explain why they are haters of light. Why they are haters of light. They are haters of light, as verse 20 said, because it exposes their evil. It exposes their evil, their wickedness, and therefore they hate the light. In seeing this, we see another aspect of this image of light used by John to picture and to teach us of Christ and of his coming into the world as light. Last week, the aspect of light that we saw was that light invades as it enters. Light invades, and therefore is a wonderful picture we saw last week of Christ coming into the world. This week, and in verse 20, we see another aspect of this image. That light not only invades, but light also exposes. Light exposes, and even so, Christ coming into the world as the light exposes evil, exposes wickedness, exposes sinfulness. Whenever I read this passage, read this verse, and consider this verse in this text, my mind immediately always goes to a particular picture, and that picture is as follows. I imagine going outside and finding a rock and lifting up a rock. And as I do so, what do I see underneath the rock? What is exposed underneath the rock? What is exposed is all manners of insect, all manner of bugs, all manner of creepy, crawly things and slimy things. And what do they do when that rock is lifted? They scurry away. They hide themselves from the light. They hate the light. They hate the light and they run from the light. Even so, John says here in verse 20, that unregenerate man, unredeemed humanity, hates the light, not only loves the darkness, but hates light also because it exposes, that light exposes their sinfulness, their evil. Notice once again that this light exposes all their deeds to be evil, including those deeds which appear to be good, which appear to be kind, which appear to be loving, which appear to be good, are also exposed by the light as evil. For the light exposes the true nature of those deeds. The light exposes the true nature of those individuals' hearts. The light exposes the true nature of their response to God, and that response being not one of love, but rather one of enmity and hatred towards God. The light, and the light, capital L, coming into the world, Christ coming into the world, is hated, is rejected, because the light exposes evil, wickedness, and our sinfulness. That was point number four, the final point about these lovers of darkness. Finally, and in conclusion, John speaks not only of lovers of darkness, but also, in verse 21, lovers of light. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be clearly seen that they have been done in God. I'm going to make three brief points once again, three points about these lovers of light. In conclusion, the first point I would make is to have you notice the unusual way that John chooses to express these truths concerning these lovers of light. And to hear this unusual manner that John chooses, you really almost need to back up a verse. Let's go back first to verse 20, hear verse 20 again, and then hear now going into verse 21. Verse 20, For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Then verse 21. But he who does, stop. What would you expect to come next? Verse 21 speaks of he who practices and does evil, everyone practicing evil. So surely when we come to verse 21, but he who does, you would expect he who does good. But instead, John doesn't say that. John says in verse 21, but he who does the truth. And so we're left with the question of what does it mean to do the truth? Well, what it means is to do good. That much is clear because John has deliberately set verse 21 and the doers of truth against verse 20 and the practicers of evil, those who practice and do evil. He has juxtaposed the one set against the other. And therefore, to do the truth does mean to do good. But why then, again, has John expressed it the way he does, as doing the truth? It is because it is doing good, but doing good not as we would define good, but as the truth defines good. As the truth defines good. As the light defines good. As the capital L light coming into the world defines good. As Christ and his teachings define good. As God's word defines good. We are not free ourselves to define good and evil, but rather God's word and the light coming into the world, Christ coming into the world, is that one who not only exposes sin, but defines for us what is good, what is good. The second point I would make about those who love the light is a very interesting one. And that is, verse 21 says this, that they actually desire to come to the light. That is interesting and perhaps a little bit surprising because we're so used to those lovers of darkness who flee the light. Because the light exposes their sinfulness. And yet these lovers of light do the opposite. They actually desire to come to the light. These ones love the light. And they want to come to the light, for they actually want their deeds to be fully exposed. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? That the true believer, in other words, John is telling us, here we go, folks, that the true believer actually desires the light and the working of the Holy Spirit to search his heart, to search her heart, to search and convict and search and expose, to work in one's heart in that convicting, searching manner. This is spoken of in the Old Testament. In Psalm 139, in verses 23 and 24, and there it reads the following. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. Rather than running from the light, the true believer comes to the light, desiring the testing of the light, desiring the testing of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, for they desire to please God, and therefore they come to the light. What a marvelous thought that is. And now one final point about these lovers of light, indeed one final concluding point for our message this morning. And this is a wonderful truth to conclude on, for us to end on this morning. A wonderful truth coming from this text. For I'm going to focus for this final thought, this final point, on the last words of verse 21, the last words of our text, which says that those deeds that are done by the lover of light are done in God, carried out in God, done in God. And my approach to this final point is as follows. I would like to admit and realize that it may be this morning that if you've been tracking with me, you may be thinking that you've spotted a flaw in my argument, that there's a flaw or weakness in my argument this morning. For I've said a number of times that as an unbeliever, as one who is not in Christ but in Adam, that even our best deeds, even our most righteous, good, and loving deeds are sin because they are not done in and with perfect love for God. But you might respond to that and say, but Craig, note with me that the same could be said of the believer. The same could be said of the believer. That when I, as a believer, do my most righteous deeds, my best deeds, my most loving deeds, that surely those deeds also are not being done with perfect love for God. And you would be perfectly correct in saying so. That is absolutely true. But here's the point. Here's the point this morning, folks. It may be true that even as believers, we do not love God perfectly. And that is true. But nevertheless, there is one who does. For the Son perfectly loves the Father. The Son perfectly loves the Father. Christ perfectly loves God. And we, as believers, are in Him. Are in Him. And that's where our text leads us this morning, folks. In conclusion, the believer, as we noted a moment ago, comes to the light, desires to come to the light, wants to come to the light, wants to have his or her deeds exposed. For then when they are exposed, what is clearly seen is that they are done in God. They are done in God. They are done in faith. They are done in Christ. And therefore, folks, in conclusion, therefore, wonderfully, they are not only not seen by God as evil, not those deeds are not rejected by God, but rather those deeds, done as imperfectly as they are, because they are done in Christ, they are well-pleasing to God. What an amazing thought that is. And in conclusion, I simply want you to think about that. Think about that with me. That as a believer, as a child of God, as one who is in Christ by faith, that those works that you do, as imperfect as they are, bring pleasure to the Most High God, the Sovereign One, the Ruler of the universe, is pleased by those deeds, and you bring pleasure to Him. What an amazing thought that is. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we conclude our time this morning, my prayer for myself, our prayer, as we come to you as your children, as those who are in Christ by faith, we simply say, as we conclude our time together this morning, Father, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, search me, and know my thoughts, know my ways. See if there's any grievous, any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.